Well, good evening, everybody, and welcome again to Wednesday night service at Grace Community Church. Thank you all for coming out, for the ones that are here, and thank you all for tuning in online. Let me go ahead and open us in prayer so I don't forget to do that again. Father, we just thank you for this time. Lord, I just pray that you would move me out of the way, Lord, and just say what you want said. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to get up here and to share your word and to try and share some encouragement to people. I just pray, Lord, that you would open every heart and every mind to receive what it is you have to say. And Lord, I just pray that you'd just continue to be with our military people, Lord. I know Memorial Day's over, but they're still at it. And I just pray that you'd protect them and their families, Lord. And I also pray for all the people that are sick in our church family, Lord, that you'd be with them, the ones that have lost loved ones. And I just pray that you'd continue to comfort them, help them in their sicknesses, Lord, and comfort them while they're grieving the ones that they've lost. Lord, we just thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope everybody had a good Memorial Day. I had a pretty good one. I got to do some work for my uncle. I don't never get to see him hardly, so we got to spend the day together and enjoyed doing that. About 3 weeks ago, you know, I did a sermon on not giving up, you know, don't give up. And then last week, after I got done, I got to thinking about all the times that I did give up. And, you know, maybe that's where you are right now. Maybe you've given up. And when I was thinking about all the times I gave up, I wasn't thinking about them in a bad way, you know, how bad I messed up or anything. I was thinking about them in a good way. I got to thinking about all the times I did give up. You know, I either said I can't do this and I just quit trying, or I fought off the temptation as long as I could and just ran out of willpower, or, you know, whatever the case might have been. But I wasn't thinking about how bad I messed up or what I did wrong. But I was remembering that every time I did mess up, I didn't just have the memory of what I did wrong or something I didn't do that I should have done. I was also remembering that no matter what it was always God that got me out of it. It was always God that picked me back up and dusted me off and put me back on my feet. You know, no matter how bad I thought I messed up, God was always faithful. He was always there. He never gave up on me. And I think we give up on ourselves a lot of times, but God never gives up on us. You know, even when I felt like I was past being fixed or past forgiven or past loving anymore, you know, Jesus was still there. He's always there. One of the verses in the Bible that has helped me out, especially in the last few years, more than any other verse in the Bible, is Hebrews 13:5. You know, the writer of Hebrews is talking about let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And, you know, a lot of times when I had messed up and I did fall, you know, that was all I had to hold on to. I knew God was never going to leave me and he was never going to forsake me. And I had faith in those verses. And he's quoting the original verses out of Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 6 and verse 8. He's talking to Joshua here. He says, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And then he repeats that in verse 8. He says, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. You know, when I had fallen, or when I was just having a really hard time that I was going through, it was comforting for me to know that I wasn't going through that alone. It was comforting to know that Jesus was always with me. And I can remember the last time that I did fall, and I just royally messed things up, and I was sitting there at rock bottom. You know, when I did come to my senses, it says the prodigal son, when he came to himself, when I came to myself, you know, there was Jesus sitting right there with me. He never did leave me. He never did forsake me. And he never did stop loving me. And he didn't look down on me, and he didn't judge me. He just loved me right there where I was, and he helped me get back up. And he cleaned me up, and he told me, you know, it's time to go back home. So that's what I did. I got up, and I got my van, and I came back home. So that's what I want to talk about tonight, is God's faithfulness. You know, even when we give up on ourselves, God never gives up on it. God's faithful even when we mess up and we're not faithful to him. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 13, it says, if we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. So even when we don't have faith to believe, God is still faithful. I think so many of us, including myself, you know, we feel like that when we mess up, God's mad at us. That was one of my big things. I always felt like God was mad at me because I messed up. But God's not mad at us. Or I'd feel like God's not pleased with me. And that's just not true. God loves us all the time, not just when we do things right, not when we're just doing something good. God loves us all the time. Even when we mess up, God loves us. He loves us just as much then as he does when we don't mess up. And he, you know, I would think a lot of times, well, God loves me less right now because of something I've done. God doesn't, he doesn't ever love you any less. He always loves you with a perfect love, no matter what you're doing. You know, it's not about our works, what we're doing right or what we're doing wrong, that determines whether or not God loves us. He always loves us. He always has loved us, and he always will love us, no matter what we do. I know last week we talked about John 3:16. You know, God loved the whole world. That was before Jesus even went to the cross. That was before anybody got saved. God loved us. You know, we didn't earn God's love. God loved you before the foundation of time, the Bible says. So it's not about works. It's not about whether or not we're doing something to please God. I think a lot of times we get God's love confused, you know, with the forgiveness of sins. And the forgiveness of sins, that's not about works either. That's a gift from God because he loves us. That's not something that we earned. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So God don't love us because we did something right, or he don't love us any less if we do something wrong, and he don't forgive our sins because we do something right or we do something wrong. He forgives our sins because he loves us. And because we put our faith in Jesus Christ, he's the one that paid for our sins. And he went to the cross because he loves us, not because we did anything for him. You know, God don't forgive our sins because we love him. He forgives our sins because he loves us. And a lot of people think God loves you once you're forgiven. And he doesn't love us because we're forgiven. It says in Romans chapter 5 in verse 8 that God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God don't put conditions on it. He don't say, if you'll get straightened up and do this, then I'll love you. God loved us while we were sinners. Christ died for us because we were sinners. He died for us because we were born under the, you know, the curse of sin. He came to free us from that. because he loves us and he wants to spend eternity with us and save us from an eternity in hell without him. God never stops loving you, ever, right or wrong, good or bad. He still loves you. It's the enemy. He's the one that tells you that you've gone too far. You know, God can't love you anymore. It's the enemy that tells you that you are a hopeless case. You're not like everybody else. There's no hope for you. You know, it's the enemy that tells you you're unlovable. You've done things that nobody can forgive, and that's just the way you are. You know, God never says that. There's nowhere in the Bible that God says anything like that. That's why in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, we've covered this verse before. He's talking about Satan. They call him the accuser of the brethren. And that's what he is. He'll accuse you day and night before God, it says. It says, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And not only does he accuse us before God day and night, he speaks to us. You know, once we listen to him so long, his voice starts sounding like our own voice, and we'll accuse ourselves. You know, I've just messed up too much. I can't go back now. And we give up hope on ourselves. And God never gives up hope for us. God says there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can separate us from the love of God. In Romans 8, verses 35 through 39, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that pretty much covers everything on heaven, or in heaven and on earth. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. No mistake we can make. You know, nothing we've said, nothing we've done, nothing can separate us from God. And we listen to those lies that we tell ourselves and that other people tell us. You know, I know a lot of times if you have messed up, you'll have people in your life pointing their fingers at you. I can't believe you did this, and I can't believe you did that. And, you know, that's not the way God does. God, he don't condemn you. He wants you to come back to him so he can forgive you and restore you. God never gives up on you. I know a lot of people that have fallen about the last year and a half during the COVID season. You know, we quit gathering together. We quit coming to church. And I know just in the last year and a half, there's a lot of people that have went back to their old ways and drifted away from God. You know, just a year and a half ago, they were in church, participating in the small groups. They were coming to celebrate recovery, just staying connected, keeping in fellowship with God's people, and doing just fine. But today, a lot of them are back in their old lives with even more problems than they had before. One of the things I want to talk about tonight is when we don't stay connected and stay in fellowship with God's people, it's just a matter of time before we start drifting away from God and going back to our old ways. I know every time, for me personally, that I fell, it started with not staying connected. You know, I'd stop going to small groups, and then I'd quit coming to celebrate recovery. And then I'd quit texting people. I'd quit even calling people. I'd quit answering my phone when they tried to call me. I'd just distance myself from them, and I'd start believing those lies of the enemy. And the next thing I knew, you know, I'm right back in the same old mess that I was in before. So we have to stay connected. I know for me personally, I have to keep my life centered around godly things. I have to stay in touch with godly people. And I have to keep busy, you know, doing things that include God. That is what keeps me accountable. You know, being involved at church and being around God's people, that's what keeps me where I need to be. I have to be around my church family. I have to keep busy doing the things that God wants me to. Because I know I don't fall when I know I'm where God wants me to be, when I'm doing what God has called me to do. That's my safe place, and that's where I try to stay. Because I know when I get outside of that, then I'm just putting myself in danger. But every time, you know, I get this attitude of, I got this, you know, I don't need all that stuff anymore, I start drifting away from fellowship and staying in contact with God's people, it, for me, it's just a matter of time before I'm going to fall again, you know, so I try to be careful. I try to keep an eye on myself so I don't do those things. I intentionally make sure I go to small groups, and I intentionally make sure I go to Celebrate Recovery and stay busy doing something positive, you know, not get involved in all the things that I know I shouldn't be involved in. You know, if we're not in contact with God's people, and if we're not participating in godly things like coming to church or small groups or Celebrate Recovery and things like that, we're going to be in contact with somebody, and we're going to be participating in something. You know, we don't just fall off the face of the earth. We're always going to be around somebody, and we're always going to be involved in something. And if we're spending our time with people that are not godly people or not God-centered people, then we'll start compromising what we know is right, and we'll start living the way they do. You know, that's happened to me 2 or 3 times. We like to think to ourselves, I'm spiritual enough, I can go into that environment and I'll change them. But if we go into it alone after we've separated ourselves from our church family, then that's not the way it goes. We'll wind up compromising, and we'll wind up living the way they do. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, that's what Paul is warning the church people in Corinth about. He says, be not deceived. And he's telling them, don't deceive yourselves, you know. Evil communications corrupt good manners. He's telling them, if you hang around those people long enough, you're going to start acting the way they do. And that caused me to fall more than once. I'd try to go back around my old friends or, you know, people I knew better than to be around. And every time, it wound up getting me back in trouble again. And then I'd go through that cycle again of believing God's mad at me, his people are mad at me, I'm not going to be welcome at church anymore. And, you know, I know the last time I did that, I stayed gone for over a year. And that like to kill me. So we can't believe those lies. When we do fall, we got to get back up and get back in there, because there is no condemnation from God. And I'm not just talking about when I say falling, I'm not just talking about drugs and alcohol and stuff like that. I mean, there are a lot of people that fell back into those things, and they're easy to fall back into. But, you know, it could also be just hanging around somebody that don't go to church and don't do any of those things. They don't drink, don't do drugs, don't do any of those things. And they seem like they got it all together, but they don't go to church. You know, they get to spend their whole weekend at the lake doing what they want or whatever instead of going to church, and they're doing just fine, you know, we think. But I know for me myself, I need God in my life. And I know I need God in my life. Every time I try to compare to myself to somebody like that, and I think, you know, I can live like that too, then I'm just falling into Satan's trap. Because I see all these people that live like that, and I'm like, well, you know, I'm doing good now. I learned my lesson. I know how to do it. I got the tools. I can go out here and do it on my own. I can hang out with these people. And I can do like they do. I can just drink one beer, go home, be fine. But it don't work like that for me. You know, I have to go by the guidelines that God has set for me. Because when I compare myself to them, and I think I can live the way they do, that's just a lie. I know better than that. So I'm deceiving myself, like Paul said. So we can't compare ourselves to other people. And like we talked about last week, even though their life looks perfect and they look like they're having fun and stuff, you know, I said last week, you could live a good life your whole life. But if you never surrendered to Jesus Christ, then you don't have any more hope than the worst person that's ever lived if they die without Christ. So I can't let myself fall into those traps, because every time I do, I prove myself wrong. I wind up falling right back into the same old trap again. So I have proved to myself that I do need God. And I made a decision in my life. He comes first. And I don't try to fool myself about it anymore. I have to keep God first in my life. You know, I don't argue with God anymore. If he tells me you don't need to be doing that, then I don't do that. I don't question him. I don't debate with him. I don't argue with him. I just do what he says. And things work out a whole lot better that way. And not just for me. It works out better for all the people around me. You know, if you've been following God any time at all, you've got people in your life that look up to you. You know, they get advice from you. They use you as an example for their life. They're looking up to you. They're, you know, trying to follow your Christian walk. So if you've been following Christ for a while and you go back and fall, you don't fall by yourself, especially if you have children. You know, you're their example. So we can't just think about ourselves. We have to think about the other people in their lives too. These verses in 2 Peter, they help me out a whole lot too. We have to remember where we came from. You know, we shouldn't dwell on our past and we shouldn't live in our past, but it's good to remember what God has brought us out of. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 11, that's what he's talking about. He says, "And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises." You know, if we do what God says and we're obedient to God, you know, we had a study on that a few weeks ago. You know, all the promises of God are yours, but we have to be obedient to get them. And these are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with the generous provision of moral excellence, and with moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things, and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So every time I see myself slipping a little bit, you know, I'll go back and go through that list. You know, am I still showing brotherly kindness? Am I still showing brotherly love? And, you know, most of the time, if I'm not doing those things, it's because I have forgot where God has brought me out of. I forgot that he's cleansed me of my sins. And I think it's good to remember what God has brought me out of. The children of Israel were supposed to keep these holy days, and where they remembered that God brought them out of bondage. He brought them out of Egypt. And we have to do that in our lives today. We have to remember where God has brought us from. If we don't do that, then Satan will fill our heads full of fantasies about how good life was back then, and how wonderful those things were, and we forget that those are the things that destroyed us in the first place. He'll make it look real beautiful and tempt you and get you in back into those things. And then he flips right back over to being the accuser again. You know, I can't believe you did that. And you call yourself a godly person. So he's never on your side, even when he's trying to talk you into to doing things you know you shouldn't be doing. So we have to remember the things that God has brought us out of. And another thing we do is we get comfortable, you know, when God does bring us out of those things, we get comfortable in our new life and we're not in pain anymore and we forget how bad things were before God rescued us. You know, before he restored us and before he gave us our new life, we forget how bad it really was. And we start fantasizing about a life of freedom that we can live without having our schedules interrupted by going to church or, you know, taking our time to get involved in church activities. You know, we start seeing church as a hindrance to our social life. You know, even if it's just staying home and watching TV, we get into the mindset of, I don't have to do that. You know, that takes too much of my time. It'd be easier for me to just stay home and, you know, I don't have time for that. We start seeing church as bondage. You know, that's exactly what the children of Israel did over and over again, like we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. You know, it becomes a cycle. We start seeing as church as a bondage instead of what actually set us free. And that's where we get into trouble. You know, the children of Israel, that's what they did. They'd forget that God brought them out of bondage, and they'd start mixing again with the cultures around them, and then they'd suffer the consequences. And that's what we do. We forget, you know, what God has brought us out of. And we start trying to deceive ourselves into it wasn't so bad, or I don't have to go to church all the time. I got this now, I'm fine. And we start mixing again with the cultures around us, just like they did. Then we wind up suffering the consequences for it. You know, we do the same thing today that they did back then. I love the two lists that, you know, we've went over these before in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 23. You know, while I'm going to church and staying connected, you know, God proves himself faithful and I get to walk in the fruits of the Spirit. You know, in verses 22 and 23, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. You know, self-control, that's what that temperance is. Against such things, there is no law. And as long as I'm faithful and I'm staying in church like I need to be and being obedient to God, then I get to enjoy all those things. The love and the joy and the peace and the fellowship and the good life that God has promised me. But when I get comfortable and I forget that those are fruits of the Spirit and they come from God, I start believing I produce those on my own. I start believing those are the fruits of Wade. That's what I did, you know. I earned those. I created those myself. And, you know, that's a lie. That's from Satan. You know, I'm like Paul. He said, there is nothing good in me, and there's nothing good in me. Those are fruits of the Spirit, and we don't get those if we stray away from God. So when we get to believe and we produce those on our own, we start giving into and feeding our soul more than we do our spirit, and that's how we start drifting away from God. And then the other list in verses 19 through 21, that starts coming to the surface again. And I can start seeing those in my life just plain as day. You know, when I start thinking I do all those things on my own and I start feeding my soul more than I do my spirit, then those things start coming back to life. You know, adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lasciviousness and idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations and wrath and strife and seditions and heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, As I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And I know nobody in here is doing all those things, but my point is, you know, when you start seeing the fruits of the Spirit start fading away, it's because they come from God. We don't produce those ourselves. And when we start drifting away from God, then the fruits of the Spirit are going to start dwindling in our lives. And the things on those, the other list, will start coming back into our lives. You'll start noticing yourself getting short-tempered again. You'll start noticing yourself getting judgmental again of other people. And the things while you're in fellowship, you know, while you're involved in church and following God, we start taking those fruits of Spirit for granted. But once we start fading away, then we can see all those other things coming back in us. And that's why, another reason why it's good to stay caught up on our daily inventory. When we recognize those things in ourselves, then we can see, hey, that's not a fruit of the Spirit. You know, I told you before, when I would get in traffic, I'd get mad and and I'm like, which one of the fruits of the Spirit is that, Wade? And, you know, that sounds funny, but it's real, you know. If that's coming out of me, it's because I'm not walking in the Spirit. And I need to recognize that. And that's another good reason to stay in fellowship. Because when you're in fellowship, the people that you're around, they'll notice things in you that you don't notice in yourself. You know, it's such a slow fade, you won't notice it. Especially if you haven't seen somebody in a couple of weeks or something, and you get back around, and if they start asking you, hey, what's wrong with you, man? Or, you know, something wrong with you? They're asking you those things for a reason, because your character, you know, has changed. It's not that you're a bad person or anything. They just notice a difference in you. You know, you don't have that joy and that peace and the meekness and the long-suffering and everything that comes through the Spirit. They'll be able to see those things fizzling out in you, even if you can't see it in yourself. So if we'll keep an eye on those lists, you know, those are warning signs that we are fading away from God. So the fruits of the Spirit are from God. We can't get those without Him. Another thing I want to talk about is one of the biggest lies of the enemy too, is that you can accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and you can trust Him with your eternal life. You know, you can surrender your eternal life to Him, but you can keep control of your social life, your fleshly life. And that does not work, you know. He does give you eternal life, and He does save you from an eternal life in hell. But when you surrender to Jesus, you don't just surrender your eternal life to Him, you surrender your social life to Him too. The life that you're living here on earth, you have to surrender all your life to Him. Not just trust Him to save you from your sins and keep you from going to hell. And, you know, it seems like that's what a lot of people do. They get convicted and they come to church and they truly mean it when they pray to God and they do get saved. I believe if you've done that and you truly believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and He died for your sins, you are saved, because the Bible says you are. But if you're keeping control of your social life and you're still doing the things that you want to do, then you haven't surrendered to Jesus. You haven't made Him Lord of your life. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, that once we come to Christ, we don't belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to God. Paul says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So it don't say just your spirit. You know, it's not just eternal life. It's in your body too. He's talking about our life right here on earth. He's talking about the way we live every day, the way we treat other people. the way we should be living if Christ is in control of our lives. So when we come to Jesus, we belong to him. You know, it says we are bought with a price. He paid a high price for us. So we belong to Jesus. We can't live the way we want to and call him Lord. We have to live the way he tells us to if we're going to call him Lord. So we started out talking about how much God loves us, and he does. So if you have fallen, or if you, you know, you haven't fallen, you just drifted away from God and you quit coming to church, and you can see it affecting your life, and you can see the fruits of the Spirit dwindling out of your life. The biggest lie the enemy has is, like I said a while ago, God's mad at you. But he's not. You know, he's not surprised either. God knows. You know, we talked a few weeks ago about God knows our frame and that we are but dust. God's not surprised at us. He created us. There's nothing we could do that will surprise God. You know, it says in Proverbs 24 and verse 16, talking about the godly falls seven times, but they get back up. You know, they don't stay down. We're going to fall, but we get up again. You know, we don't stay down. And we don't, when we do fall, we don't have to get back up in shame. You know, we don't have to come crawling back with our tail between our legs. You know, it says Jesus bore our shame on the cross. It's the enemy that wants to put shame on you. You know, he's the one that accuses you, like we read, just got through reading a few minutes ago in Revelations 12:10. He's the accuser of the brethren, not God. Can you put Proverbs 24:16 up there, Travis? There it is. Like I said, God's not surprised. It says a just man falls seven times, but he rises up again. So when we do fall, you know, don't let shame keep you down. Get back up. God expects us to fall. That's why he says in 1 John 1:9, when we do fall, bring it to God and confess it. And he's faithful and he will forgive us our sins and he'll cleanse us. He'll clean you up, you know. God's like, okay, come here and let me clean you up. He knows we're going to mess up. Everybody quotes 1 John 1:9. I want to read to you verses 8 and 10. The one before that and the one after that. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And in verse 10, it says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You know, God says that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. So he don't not only expect us to get it perfect, he knows we're going to mess up, he expects us to mess up. And that's why he says, when you mess up, confess your sins, not if you mess up. So we got to quit beating ourselves up when we do fall, because we're going to fall. And if we beat ourselves up every time we fall, then we'll wind up separating ourselves from God. And that's the last thing God wants you to do. He wants you to bring those things to him so he can cleanse you and get you back on your feet. That's what the enemy wants to do, is to keep you in shame and guilt and or just whatever it is, depression or anything else that comes along with it, to keep you from coming back to God. That's his goal, is to keep you from coming back to God. He wants to keep you out of church. He wants to keep your children out of church. And, you know, like I keep saying, God will help you out. But it's important that when you fall, to confess it quickly and get back in church quickly, because the longer we stay fallen, the longer we live like that, then the more consequences that we're going to have to deal with. You know, I learned the hard way in my life. The longer I live in sin, the more consequences of the sin I have to deal with. God will get us out of our problems, but we still have to deal with the consequences that we create while we're in them. And not only us, you know, like we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, our children, you know, they follow the things we do too. And they'll have consequences, and our friends have consequences. So God will get you out of your problems, but the longer you stay in them, the more circumstances you'll have, or consequences you'll have to deal with when you do come back. So get back in there quickly when you do fall. I keep telling you, you know, there's no shame when you fall. God expects us to. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, it says there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there's no condemnation. God's not there to condemn you. He's there to forgive you and to cleanse you, to restore you. You know, Josh talked a little bit Sunday morning about Peter, you know, and after he denied Christ and how he felt shameful and how he must have felt. I want to read you those verses in Luke 22, verses 60 through 63, I think is the best account of it. It says, and Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately he was telling them, you know, I don't know Jesus. And he denied him three times. And Jesus told him, you know, he was going to deny him three times. And this is the last time. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, and how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And, you know, I've felt like that. You know, it's hard to imagine. They were in the same courtyard. You know, Peter was on one side of the courtyard. They were standing around like a barrel of fire, keeping warm. And on the other side of the courtyard, they were beating Jesus. You know, they were scourging him. And that's how he was able to look over there and lock eyes with Peter. And I know what Peter feels like, or felt like right then, because I've done things, bad things. And at that very moment, you know, I would just realize what I did. And it was like I was looking straight at Jesus and he was looking straight at me. But Jesus didn't judge Peter. You know, he didn't point his finger at him and say, I can't believe you did that. I can't believe you're denying me. You know, he didn't do that to me either. And he's not going to do that to you. He didn't even bring it up to Peter. The next time you see him talking to Peter, he's cooking fish for him on the bank, you know. He loves Peter, and he loves you. That's one thing about God. He don't bring up your past. In 1 Corinthians 13, that's what they call the love chapter of the Bible. I want to read these verses about love. And one verse in particular, it says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Will you go back to verse 5, Travis? I love the way it says it keeps no record of being wronged. You know, even when we sin against God, he don't hold any record of wrong. You know, just like Jesus didn't bring that up to Peter. You know, he's not going to bring what you did up to you either. He's not going to beat you over the head with it. He don't want you to be ashamed of it. You know, that's why he came and hung on the cross, so he could get shame off of us. You know, that's talking about perfect love. It keeps no record of wrong. If you've got people in your life and all they ever do is bring up things that you've done in the past and try to, you know, hold those things over your head, I want you to know that's not godly. Even if there are people in church that are doing that to you, that's not godly. Right there, it's talking about love. It says love keeps no record of wrong. And it says in 1 John 4, chapter 8, that God is love. So God don't hold a record of what you've done wrong. When you fall or drift away, don't let the enemy keep dragging you away. He's the only one that doesn't want you to come back. Even the angels, the Bible says, rejoice over one sinner that comes to repentance. You know, in Luke chapter 15 and verse 7, that's what it says. This is Jesus talking. He says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in the heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. So, you know, if you're outside of church for some reason, you've done something and you don't feel like you should be able to come back, the angels in heaven, Jesus is saying, would be happier over you coming back than the 100 people that are here in the church. So God wants you to come back. Quit listening to the lies of the enemy that you're not worthy of coming, because God himself wants you to come. The angels in heaven want you to come. And the people in your life that truly love you will be more than happy to see you seeking God and, you know, working on your relationship with him. You know, they know with God in your life, it benefits them too. The only ones that won't be happy about that are the ones that don't have God in their lives. You know, I know everybody's heard the old saying, misery loves company. You know, a lot of my old friends and stuff, when I told them, you know, I screwed up, I should have never done this, I'm going back to where I know I should be. No, you shouldn't do that. You need to just stay here with us. We love you. We're your family. You know, misery loves company. They don't want you to go because they don't want to come with you. They don't want to give up that lifestyle, and they don't want to give up the things that they're doing. They want you to stay with them so they won't feel bad about themselves, because once you go and you give your life back to God, then they have a choice to make. You know, I can follow him and get my life straightened up too, or I can stay here and now I'll be living in condemnation, because now they know in their minds they had the same choice to make too. So misery loves company. Don't listen to those people. If God's calling you back, come back. Just like the father in the prodigal son parable, you know, God rejoices when you come back. He don't care what you've done, and he don't care where you've been. He's just glad to see you back. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 20, it's the same chapter, just a few verses over. The father in this parable is a, you know, it's talking about, this is God when you come back. It said, and he arose and he came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So that's how God is when we come back, you know. He's happy to see you. He's not going to condemn you. He wants to clean you up like we talked about a minute ago. Dust you off and put you back on your feet. Like I said, he don't care where you've been. He don't care what you've done. So if you have wandered away, quit being fearful, you know, of coming back to God. Jesus loves you. He always has. He always will. You know, it says in Hebrews 13 and verse 8 that Jesus Christ was the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he loved you the day you got saved, he loved you that day. The day you fell, he loved you that day. The day you come back, he's going to love you that day. Jesus never stops loving you. You know, even the people that don't come to Jesus that will wind up going to hell, he loves them too. He don't love saved people and not love lost people. He loves everybody. You know, God created everybody. Everybody on the planet, God loves. There's nobody he don't love. So there is no mistake you can make to keep God from loving you. And, you know, I believed that lie for a long time. So if that's what you're believing, that's what it is. It's a lie. So, you know, if you do see the fruits of the Spirit fading in your life, like we talked about in Galatians 5, you know, verses 22 and 23, if you see those things in your life fading, your love and your joy and your peace and self-control and all those things, if you notice them fading, get back in God's word and get, you know, get back in fellowship with his people. Let them encourage you. Or if you know somebody, as those things are fading in, encourage them to get back in fellowship and get around his people and get reconnected in church. And let God renew your spirit. And he will do that. You know, he loves you. And like we've been talking about for about a month now, we're examples for the next generation. You know, what we do matters. Our kids need to know, and our friends need to know, and new believers especially need to know when they do fall, get back up. Don't stay down. You know, we need to be examples of when we do mess up. We don't need to hide it. We need to, you know, be transparent about it. Hey, I screwed up. But when they see that you don't stop coming to church because you messed up, but you confess it and God forgives you and cleanses you, then when they mess up, they'll do the same thing. But if you mess up and, you know, you feel unworthy and you quit coming, then they're going to do the same thing. Because they're like, well, I had my shot and I missed it. That's not the way it works. You know, that's why there is forgiveness. So we need to be examples for the next generation and the new believers and each other. You know, we need to encourage each other. You know, what we do today shapes their future, good or bad. You know, we can help them have a good future or we can help them to have a bad one. And it shapes the future of our church. You know, if we really love our church, then we'll do those things. When we fall, confess them. Get back up and get back in there and work for God. He's not against us, even when we fail. You know, he's never against us. God is always on our side. He's never not on our side. So I encourage you, if you see those things slipping, you know, in your life, do something about it. Get back in here and get in a small group. If you need somebody to talk to, there's plenty of people to talk to. Be glad to talk to you, to help you with whatever you're dealing with. You know, it took a lot of talking for me to get to finally feeling good about myself, even after I got back in. You know, I'd sunk so low, I had no self-esteem. I didn't think there was any hope for me. But like I keep saying, that's a lie. There's hope for anybody. And there's people here that'll help you walk through that and get back on your feet. So if that's you, I hope that encourages you, and I hope it gets you back in here. But until next week, just remember God loves you, and so do his people. So let me pray for us, and that's all I got this week, and we'll be dismissed. Father, I just thank you for this message that you laid on my heart. I pray that it does encourage somebody, Lord, to know that there's hope no matter what we've done, and that there's nothing that we can do, Lord, to separate us from you, and that you love us no matter what. And I pray that they know that there's help here, Lord, if they need it. And there's not judgment here, Lord, or condemnation. There's grace here. There's forgiveness here, Lord. And I just pray that you would give them the courage and the boldness that it takes to come in and say, I need help. You know, it wasn't easy for me to do, but I'm so glad I did. And I just thank you for what you've done in my life, Lord, and for in the lives of many people that I know. I just thank you for all these things. And Lord, we just give you the honor, the praise, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.